Amen. Let's just pray, shall we? Just thank God. Father, we just want to thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that we just receive, Lord, from you, Lord, that which we need. Lord, that which you, Lord, would feed us tonight. And Lord, so that we would be satisfied and full. So, Father, we just want to thank you. We want to praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last Wednesday, we read a verse of scripture from the book of Isaiah and chapter 54. And again, I want to just go to that chapter and just remind us what we were looking at. We looked at verse 10, Isaiah 54, verse 10. And the scripture says in this verse, it says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you." Now these aren't the words of a man. Although a man would have been instrumental in speaking them forth. These are the words of the Lord. It says, verse 10, at the end, the last line of verse 10 says, it says the Lord. I want you to just notice that phrase, because you'll see this time and again through the scriptures. Says the Lord. You know, whenever it uses that phrase, you know, that's always in the present tense. God is always speaking. It's not a thing that happened years ago and it's finished with. It never says, said the Lord. It always says the Lord. It's always present tense. And God is speaking. Even today, God is speaking to us. You know, this is what the Lord says. And it's to us today in 2017. "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed." Now there's coming a day when the mountains will depart and the hills will be removed. Now it's not yet. It's still to come. When this earth will be rolled up and destroyed. But we have a promise here from God, and he says even though these things might happen, he says, "My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed." Now, last week, as we were looking at this verse, and we were looking around this verse, we saw that God has promised to give us an everlasting covenant of peace. It's an everlasting covenant. You know, it's not a covenant which God will dispense with in a few years' time. It's not something which he'll decide when we make a demand upon our covenant, right? And he'll say, "Well, actually, no, in the small print it says this, and I don't have to honor my word." God's covenant is an everlasting covenant. And last week, as we were looking, we saw that this covenant had some benefits. Under a covenant, there was protection and safety. You know, I used the illustration of two tribes. And, you know, if one tribe was weak and the other tribe was strong, you know, what the weak tribe would seek to do was enter into a covenant arrangement with the stronger tribe. Thus, the weak tribe had protection from the stronger tribe. So if they were attacked by another tribe or another nation or something like that, they were attacked by them, the stronger tribe would be there to protect them and ensure their safety, to join forces with them and to fight with them and on their behalf. So there was protection and there was safety in covenant. And another aspect of covenant was that there was provision made. Now, again, the same illustration of the tribes. Maybe the weak tribe, they weren't very good at fighting. They may not have been strong. And the stronger tribe may have been great. They may have been warriors. They may have been fighters. But maybe the weak tribe were very good farmers and the stronger tribe weren't. So there would have been an arrangement. But we will give you our wheat. We will grow, give you part of our provision in exchange for your protection, for things that you have. And there was always this two-way in the covenant. So there was protection and safety. There was provision. Under the covenant, there was association. Uh-huh. They had things in common. And there was relationship. Now, it may not have been always a perfect relationship, but there was relationship. On some occasions, it would have been that there would have been perhaps marriage between the tribes. And they would have had this type of association, this type of relationship. And we've got a covenant of peace. God says here, he says, my covenant of peace will not be removed. You know, even though other things happen, even though things in the world may fail and collapse, and it actually talks about geological features here, like the mountains and the hills. It says, even though things, and you think about mountains and hills, they are solid. They are things that, they're rock. And he says, even though these things, which you might think are strong, you might think are dependable, things that you could put your so-called trust in, even though these things, these may fail, these may disappear, he says, but my covenant will not. My covenant will last, because it's an everlasting covenant of peace. Now that gives us safety and protection. That gives us provision. That gives us relationship and association. You know, we have, under our covenant of peace that God has made with us, we have all these things. Safety, we have protection, we have provision. It's all been made under the covenant of peace. And of course, there's relationship. Not just with one another, but with God. But what is this covenant of peace? Because I'm using this phrase that is found in the scriptures, the covenant of peace. A covenant, as we saw last week, was a legally binding document. It may not have been written down on paper, it may have just been a handshake, but it was sealed with blood. Blood was shed. Blood had to be shed in order to cut the covenant. And this is a covenant that has been cut in blood for our peace. And we looked at a number of scriptures last week, and we finished off with the Isaiah 53, where it talks about Jesus who cut the covenant on the cross. His blood was shed so that we could have peace. In Isaiah 53:5, it says this, it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we are healed. With his stripes we have peace. We have this covenant of peace. Now, what is this peace? Because this is something we hear, we talk about it all the time. I've preached on it before, you've heard me preach on it. You've heard others preach about peace. What is peace? Because the world craves peace. Whether they acknowledge it or not, they are crying out for peace. We want peace in the Middle East. We want peace in the Far East. We want peace in the West. We want peace in the South. And peace in... The world is calling out for peace. Now, in this scripture here, in Isaiah 54, verse 10, where it says, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed. This word peace is the word shalom. Shalom. And shalom is not just... If you ask a person in the street, what do they understand by the meaning of the word peace? They will give you a variety of different definitions. And some will say it means no war. No war. Others will say it's the end of any violence. They might say it's living in harmony with one another. it's being at rest and tranquil. And it is. It's all of those things. But shalom is a little bit more than that. Shalom is a little bit deeper than that. Because shalom literally means to be safe. We have that under the covenant. It's a covenant of protection and safety. It means to be safe, to be well, to be happy, healthy, and prosperous. In actual fact, it means this. It means to make good, full, and complete.
Wow.
That's shalom. To make good, full, and complete. Now, if you look up a word that's often associated with the word shalom is wholeness. And it's the one that was used in the scripture. Jesus used it quite a few times. He says, look, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be whole. Be whole. Go in peace and be... It means wholeness. That's what the word peace means. Wholeness. Now, that word wholeness actually means complete. That means there's nothing missing. Absolutely nothing missing. And I gave you the illustration of the pie last week. If you have the pie, and if you take a segment out of it, that pie is no longer complete. There's a piece missing. And it will never be complete with that slice gone. But while it's whole, it's complete. And this is what peace is for us. It's that we have nothing missing, nothing lacking in our lives, in our relationships, in our emotions. Because if we've got something missing, if everything's going wonderful, yet in our relationships with people, we are lacking. We don't really have peace. Because we've always got that thing at the back of us going, what's the matter with me? I can't get on with this one, I can't get on with that one. But if our relationships are good and we haven't got our health, it doesn't give us peace. If we've got our health and we've got relationships, but we don't have joy, we're lacking something. You know, if we're lacking something, we cannot be at peace. But if we are at peace, we have nothing missing. We are complete and whole. Now, one of the things we noted about covenant last week was that there are conditions to covenant. Part of the covenant was that if you do this, then I will do this. Or I will do this for you, but your part of the covenant is to do something. And it's the same with God. He's made a covenant with us. Now, there's not much on our part that we have to do. Everything's one-sided when it comes to God. He will give. He will bless. He will heal. He will deliver. He will save. We don't have to do anything. All we have to do is accept it and believe it. And basically, that's it. We don't have to promise to do X, Y, and Z. God doesn't save us based upon what we promise to do for him. Because a lot of people think that we've got to work, we've got to do this, and there's a lot of people teaching this, that we've got to, all these works that we've got to add on. Salvation has got nothing to do with our works. It's everything to do with God and what he has done for us. All he asks us to do is to accept, to believe it, and accept it. And we will receive it. Now, we've got to believe it. We've got to enter into the covenant through faith. We can only partake of the benefits of the covenant through faith. But one thing we have to make sure we do is maintain our faith. How do we maintain our faith? We do it through prayer, through study of the Word of God, through fellowship with God and with each other, the brethren. We've got to maintain our faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, the Scripture says in Romans. Amen. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Yeah, we've got to maintain that, but we've got to be in active diligence in our faith. Praying, studying, fellowshipping, with God and with each other, because we come to the services like this to maintain our faith, to keep our faith going.
Read the Word of God.
Read the Word of God. Of course. Well, I want to develop that thought just for a few moments tonight. So let's go back a few scriptures to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Maintaining our faith. Don't forget, under the covenant of peace, we don't have to do anything. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. It's a covenant that God has with us. All he asks us to do is to believe it and receive. And obviously, part of our believing is to maintain that believing. Now, verse 3, Isaiah 26, verse 3 says this. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Let's read that again. It says, "You will keep him in..." In what?
In perfect peace.
Perfect peace. I mean, if peace isn't... Peace is wholeness. But here, scripture says, you're keeping me in perfect peace. How can you get any more perfect than whole? But here, you're keeping me in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Now, where we have these words, and this is, again, this continues throughout the scriptures, where you have these words, "you will keep," this here is talking about guarding. You know, when they used to put people in the prison to keep them. And we actually, in the castle, they had the book called The Keep, where people were put and food was stored. You will keep him. You will guard him. You will protect him. You will maintain him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Now, if you have a Hebrew lexicon or a Hebrew translation of the Bible, and you look this verse up, you will see it will say these words. You will keep him in shalom, shalom. Twice. Perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. You will keep him in shalom, shalom. You know, isn't that just great, just to think like that. You know, a double portion of peace, if you like. You will keep him in peace. Now, the promise of God is that we will be kept, we will be guarded, we will be maintained in perfect peace. If there's a condition, if our mind is stayed on him. Now, this is a word, we don't often use this word. But what does this word "to stay" mean here? This means to really lean upon someone, to rest on, to be established. If our minds are fixed and focused, there's a good word, fixed and focused on him, we will be kept in perfect peace. Now, let me just read it. I've got a few translations of this verse from some of the modern translations. In the New International Version, some of you may have that here, it says these words. It says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you." Have a steadfast mind. A mind that is fixed and established. The New Living Translation actually uses the word fixed. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace. So you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. The International Standard says, you will keep perfectly peaceful the one whose mind remains focused on you, because he remains in you. One of the ones I really like is a really old translation. It's not one of the modern ones. It's an older one. And it's the Bible in basic English. And it says this. It says, the man whose heart is unmoved, you will keep in peace. To be unmoved. You're not going to be moved. You're not going to be shaken from your determined purpose. A couple of other translations that's contemporary English says this, the Lord gives perfect peace to those whose faith is firm. Those whose faith is firm. And one more, the New Century Version, you, Lord, give true peace to those who depend on you. Those who depend on you. Why? Because they trust in you. You know, it's to do with our trust in God. Our dependency on God. Our having our mind fixed and focused on him. You know, and that's not easy. Our mind doesn't always, it doesn't automatically stay focused on God. If we go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, it's verse 22. Verse 22 says this, it says, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, there's our mind can wander, and we've got to put off and fix our minds. Be renewed in the spirit of our mind. I think I'm sure we're all like this from time to time. You know, when we're trying to do something, but set ourselves a time to pray and a time to seek God or to read the Word, you'll find yourself every now and then, perhaps, your mind just begins to wander a little bit. You think about something else, and then you have to suddenly, come back. You read the scriptures, and you read something in the scriptures. It might be a word which just completely throws you, and it suddenly reminds you of something else. And then suddenly, we've got to come back. Our minds wander. They have a tendency to wander. They don't like being fixed. And they certainly don't like being fixed where the things of God are concerned. You know, and we'll have every opportunity to allow our mind to wander. The devil will make sure we have thoughts coming in all the time. Yeah. Every time we try and pray, we'll get some thoughts coming in. Mm-hmm. Now what we've got to do is we've got to take those thoughts captive and cast them down like Paul tells us to in the scriptures. That we allow ourselves to remain focused and steadfast. We've got to put on like what the horses wear, you know, the blinkers, so we're not looking at what's coming around us, but we're focused on the things of God. Have our minds renewed. Now, having our minds renewed brings a transformation inside us. It changes us. Romans tells us that in Romans 12. Because in Romans 12, we have these words. writes in verse 2, Romans 12 verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When we have our minds renewed, we are transformed. We are changed. And again, the word in the Greek New Testament here, which is translated as transformed, is the same word we get for the butterfly coming out of the cocoon. Metamorphosis or something like. You know what happens? The caterpillar goes into the cocoon and is transformed into the butterfly.
Chapter 12, verse 2.
Okay. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when we allow our minds to be renewed and trained by the Word of God, we will grow our wings. We will be changed. We'll be transformed. We'll no longer be that worm, that caterpillar that we used to be. God's Word will change us and transform us and make us into something beautiful. But we've got to be fixed. We've got to have our minds renewed. We've got to think like the Word of God. Now, on Sunday morning, I touched on Moses, if you remember, in Exodus 33. So let's just go back to Exodus. Exodus 33. Well, actually, it's not Moses I want to look at. It's Joshua. And I mentioned Joshua on Sunday morning. Exodus 33, verse 11. And you may remember, we read this verse Sunday morning. It says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would not return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, on Sunday, I mentioned Joshua on Sunday. A man who, he was a young man. He was Moses' assistant.
Face to face. But he didn't see God. Or it was Jesus.
I believe, yes, it would be a representation, like an incarnation of...
Okay.
But it says...
Could have been physical.
It couldn't have been.
It's very clear that
yeah.
No man could see
God. It would have been a represent. But anyway, it's just Joshua we're focusing on here tonight. Because it says here, when Moses went back to the camp, Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. He didn't go back. Now, he was Moses' assistant. He was a minister in training. Now, Moses was preparing this man. Now, maybe at the time, he wasn't quite sure why he was mentoring this man and training him. When he went back to the camp after meeting with God, Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. Joshua stayed in the place where God's presence was. He stayed in God's presence. He valued his time in God's presence. He was training his mind in the things of God. Now, the only, that doesn't tell us that in the scriptures, but the only clues that we might have is his journey into the promised land. Because do you remember when Moses sent the spies into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb were amongst those spies. Now we have recorded in the book of Numbers what actually happened. When they went into the promised land, they came back and the Caliph began to recount what it was like. And he says, look, he says, God's with. But then the 10, if that's the right way around, the other 10 said, no. They're giants in the land. We'll never overcome them. We can never conquer them. And Joshua and Caleb saying, look, we've got to go in. God's promised to give us the land. We go in, we take it. Why? Because they knew covenant. God had covenanted this land to Abraham. Now, where did Joshua get all this wisdom from and this spirit? From the presence of God. From spending time in the presence of God. From not enjoying the pleasures back in the camp. He stayed in the tabernacle. He had that excellent spirit within him. And it was formed, it was birthed in him, in God's presence. From spending time in the things of God. Now, they didn't have the Word of God as we have it, written down like this. But he would have been in God's presence. He would have been meditating upon the things that he heard from Moses, what God had spoken through Moses. He would have been pondering all these things, meditating upon them. And then after the death of Moses, when Joshua assumes leadership of God's people, and he's about to bring them into the promised land. Now this is some 40 or so years later from that account we read in Exodus. Let's go there. Joshua chapter 1. Let's just see what it says. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. God's now speaking to Joshua, and he's telling, look, he's made some promises to Joshua. He says, as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. I was with Moses, I'm going to be the same with you. I'm going to be with you. We have that great promise, which we have repeated in Hebrews. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. That's in verse 5. I will not leave you, nor forsake you. But then in verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. So there we have God telling him that Moses had spoken the word of God to him. He says, do what Moses, my servant, observe what you heard from Moses, what he commanded you. You know, the words that I gave him. He says, don't turn to the right or to the left. Don't turn from it. He says, if you don't turn from it, he says, you'll be prosperous, or you'll prosper wherever you go. Now, this was talking about his invasion, or his plan to go into the promised land. You know, they'd be victorious in battle. You know, they'd prosper. They wouldn't fail. They wouldn't be defeated if they stick to the word of God. Stick to what God says. Then he says in verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. He says, you've got to keep it in your mouth. Don't let it depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, so that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. He says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Isn't that peace?
Yes.
Being prosperous and successful. Now, don't just think of it in terms of, because we have this, we're locked in sometimes, we hear these words, prosperity, success, we're locked into material things. Don't lock into material. This is in every area of your life. In your relationships, in your emotions, in your, the things of the spirit. Yes, I believe material as well. And that God wants us to be blessed. Now, it said there, that, and I've got to touch on this because it's important. It told him to meditate in it day and night. Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking at this, and I said that Bible or biblical meditation is not the same as Eastern meditation.
Yes.
Eastern, what they do out in the Far East, under Buddhism, and where they encourage you to empty your mind of everything.
And that
sort of thing, yes. Bible meditation is not like that. So when the Bible says meditating, it does not mean that you go and try and clear and empty yourself.
Renew your mind.
It's renewing your mind. Fill it. Bible meditation is filling up your mind with the things of the Word of God. Repeat it over and over. That's why he told Joshua not to let it depart from his mouth. Repeat it over and over. Rehearse it by speaking. Now, I want you to try an experiment for me. Because I want you to think about something. I don't know, something really nice. Just think about something really nice. And then when I tell you, I want you to say with your mouth, keep your mind focused on God. So think about something very nice. Something pleasant. Something that you enjoy doing. Keep thinking about it. Keep thinking. Now when I tell you, say keep your mind focused on God. So keep thinking. Now, say, keep your mind focused on God. The moment you started speaking, you forgot what you were thinking about. You cannot think on one thing and say something else at the same time. It's impossible. You can think about something and say what you're thinking, but you can't think one thing and say something else. So if you're keeping your mind focused on God, you've got to be, you can't speak something else, because then you lose your focus. You can only speak what's on your mind. Now, that's when it comes to the things of God. Keeping our mind stayed on God means keeping focused on the Word of God. And it will make our way prosperous. I've got a few more scriptures I want to go to. Let's go to the Psalms this time. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Because it wasn't just Joshua that enjoyed the presence of God. David. In Psalm 16, he says this, in verse 7. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart. My heart. Here it's talking about the very, really our minds, the very center of our being. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. He's fixed. I've set the Lord always before me. Therefore, he says, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Now, he makes this, which is prophetic concerning Jesus. He says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He says, look, he said, I've set my mind before you always. He said, and I enjoy your presence. In your presence is the fullness of joy. He says, at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, there's more pleasures than I can ever enjoy in the world. In your presence. You know, I was quite a few years ago. There were certain things going on, and I needed to seek God about something, and I was struggling with some things, and I just went before the Lord and I said, Lord, I need something. I need a direction from you, because I can't do it on my own. I need your wisdom and your help. And I came to this verse. This is the verse he showed me. He said, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, almost like God said, you don't need all these other things. You know, all the pleasures are at my right hand. Not all of the fulfillment is at my right hand. It's in my presence. You know, and that released me. And, you know, God was able to bless me. As I thought, well, yeah, in his presence. That's all I need. Just his presence is sufficient. At his right hand, everything that I could ever want. All I needed. And this man who wrote this psalm, David, he was another man who valued being in God's presence, as we can see. He declares that the fullness of joy can be found in God's presence. Now, again, I don't have any biblical backup other than what happened in when he faced Goliath. But I believe the younger years of David, we know very little about his younger years, only that he kept his father's sheep. Now, I believe his younger years were spent meditating on the things of God. While he was watching his flocks, his father's flocks, while he was keeping the sheep, he was thinking and enjoying the presence of God. Why? How do I come to that conclusion? I believe, yes, he spent his time praying. He spent his time seeking God, worshipping, meditating. Why? Because you read some of the psalms he wrote. For example, the Psalm 23, that great psalm. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still. You know, he knew what it was to be a shepherd to the sheep. And he got that great revelation of God as his shepherd. And he says, I care for my sheep, you care for me. And he pondered those sorts of things. When he faced Goliath, so let's go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I see my time's running out. I won't take time to, we're not going to read the whole chapter, of course, but go to verse 36. Because David has a mindset. This is where I believe comes from years of being in God's presence and meditating on the Word of God. And being in the presence of God. He said to Saul. He says, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You think, well, what's that got to do with? But he says, I've killed the lion and the bear. He uses a phrase to Saul. He calls Goliath, he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine. You know what that meant? It meant that Goliath did not have covenant. He was uncircumcised. He was outside of the covenant of God. And he knew, and David knew covenant. He knew what it was. I'm the weaker one. You're the stronger one. And this man has defied the armies of... He wasn't defying the Israelites. He was coming against God. And David says, look, he says, we've got covenant with God. He says, so I'll go out, I'll stand in front of that man, and the protection and the safety from God will be with me. Now, there was no way... David knew he had covenant, and there was no way that Goliath was going to do anything else that day other than die. Because of the covenant. David made a claim on his inheritance under the covenant, and peace had to reign in that place. Peace had to reign because he had a covenant of peace. Now, just to wrap it up, there's other scriptures. Talks about in Psalm 84:10, the sons of Korah said that just one day in your presence, Lord, is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. Just one day in the presence of God is far better than 1,000 outside of God's presence. So they knew what covenant, what the presence of God was. I want to finish with two scriptures. Colossians 3 and Philippians 4. Colossians 3, first. In the New Testament, the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Because we're talking about having our minds stayed, our minds fixed on God. And in Colossians 3, it says this. If then you were raised with Christ, have you been raised with Christ?
Amen, yes.
Yes, okay. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Then verse 2 says this, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things... When you lift your eyes to the things above, you're not focused on the things below. You're not focused on the problems, on what's going wrong, what's not happening or what is happening. You're focused on God. Your mind's fixed on Him. You know, you're not focused on things that are just temporary, that will change. You're not focused on the problems and the needs. You're not focused on the difficult situations. Why? Because you're focused on God. And Paul repeats it to the Philippian church. And this is where we will finish. And this is Sister Antoinette's favorite verse, which we've got up here at the back of the hall, behind me. Verse, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Where it says this. It says, be anxious for nothing. If you're anxious, you've got your eyes in the wrong place. You're looking at the problem. Your eyes are on the problem. They're on the need because your anxiety is rising. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to who? To lift your eyes from the things of the earth, lift them to God, lift them above. And what's it say in verse 7? It says, and the peace of God will, which surpasses your understanding, it says, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds when you're fixed on Him. We have a covenant of peace. Ash Shalom. And we're told to lift our eyes from off the things around us. Fix them onto Him. Let me just... Well, we don't have to turn it, but I'll just read where we started. We read the verse in Isaiah 26. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.